John Powell, a professor at Loyola University in Chicago, writes about a student in his theology of faith class named Tommy. This is his story. Some 12 years ago, I stood watching my university students file into the classroom for our first session in the theology of faith. That was the first day I first saw Tommy. My eyes and my mind both blinked. He was combing his long flaxen hair, which hung 6 inches below his shoulders. It was the first time I'd ever seen a boy with hair that long. I guess it was just coming into fashion then. I know in my mind that it isn't what's on your head, but what's in it that counts. But on that day, I was unprepared, and my emotions flipped. I immediately filed Tommy under S for strange. Very strange. Tommy turned out to be the atheist in residence in my theology of faith course. Constantly objected to, smirked at, or whined about the possibility of an unconditionally loving Father God. We lived with each other in relative peace for one semester, although I admit he was for me at times a serious pain in the back pew. When he came up at the end of the course to turn his final exam in, he asked in a slightly cynical tone, "Do you think I'll ever find God?" I decided instantly on a little shock therapy. "No," I said very emphatically. "Oh," he responded, "I thought that was the product that you were pushing." I let him get 5 steps from the classroom door, and then I called out, "Tommy, I don't think you'll ever find him, but I am absolutely certain that he will find you." He shrugged a little and left my class and my life. I felt slightly disappointed at the thought that he had missed my clever line, "He will find you." At least I thought it was clever. Later I heard that Tommy had graduated, and I was duly grateful. Then a sad report came. I had heard that Tommy had contracted terminal cancer. Before I could search him out, he came to see me. When he walked into my office, his body was very badly wasted, and the long hair had all fallen out as a result of his chemotherapy treatments. But his eyes were bright, and his voice was firm for the first time, I believe. "Tommy, I've thought about you so often, and I hear that you are sick," I blurted out. "I'm very sick. I have cancer in both of my lungs, and they say it's a matter of weeks." "Can you talk about it, Tommy?" "Sure. What would you like to know?" "What's it like to be 24 and dying?" Tommy said, "Well, it could be worse." I said, "Like what?" He said, "Well, like being 50 and having no values or ideals, like being 50 and thinking that booze and seducing women and making money are the real biggies in life." "But what I really came to see you about," Tommy said, "is something that you said to me on that last day of class." He remembered. He continued, "I asked you if you thought I would ever find God, and you said no, which surprised me. Then you said, 'But he will find you.' I thought about that a lot, even though my search for God was hardly intense at that time. But when the doctors removed a lump from my groin and told me that it was malignant, then I got serious about locating God. And when the malignancy spread into my vital organs, I really began banging bloody fists against the bronze doors of heaven. But God did not come out. In fact, nothing happened. Did you ever try anything for so long with great effort, with no success? You get psychologically glutted, fed up with trying, and then you quit. Well, one day I woke up, and instead of throwing a few more futile appeals over that high brick wall to a God who may or may not be there, I just quit. I decided that I didn't really care about God, about an afterlife, or anything like that. I decided to spend what time I had left doing something more profitable. I thought about you and your class, and I remembered something else that you had said. The essential sadness is to go through life without loving. But it would almost be equally sad to go through life and leave this world without ever telling those you loved that you would love them." He was reading the newspaper. My father was when I approached him, because I decided that he is who I needed to start with. My father, he was the one I needed to tell my love to. "Dad," I said. "Yes, what?" he asked without lowering the newspaper. "Dad, I'd like to talk to you." "Well, talk." "I mean, it's really important." The newspaper came down 3 slow inches. "What is it?" "Dad, I love you. I just wanted you to know that." Tommy smiled at me and said with obvious satisfaction, as though he felt a warm secret joy flowing inside of him. The newspaper fluttered to the floor. Then my father did two things I can never remember him ever doing before. He cried and he hugged me. And we talked all night. Even though he had to go to work the next morning, it felt so good to be close to my father, to see his tears, to feel his hug, to hear him say that he loved me. It was easier with my mother and little brother. They cried with me too. We hugged each other, started saying really nice things to each other. We shared the things that we had been keeping secret for so many years. I was only sorry about one thing, that I had waited so long. Here I was just beginning to open up to all the people that I had actually been close to. Then one day, I turned around, and God was there. He didn't come to me when I pleaded with him. I guess it was like I was like an animal trainer holding out a hoop. Come on, jump through. Come on, I'll give you 3 days, 3 weeks. Apparently, God does things in his own way and at his own hour. But the important thing is that he was there, and he found me. You were right. He found me even after I stopped looking for him. Tommy, I practically gasped, I think you're saying something very important and much more universal than you actually realize. To me, at least, you're saying that the surest way to find God is to not make him a private possession, problem solver, or an instant consolation in time of need, but rather by opening to love. You know, the Apostle John said that in 1 John 4:16, God is love. And anyone who lives in love is living with God, and God is living in him. Tommy, could I ask you a favor? You know, when I had you in class, you were a real pain, but you can make it all up to me now. Would you come into my present theology of faith course and tell them what you've just told me? If I told them the same thing, it wouldn't be half as effective as if you were there to tell them. Tommy said, I was ready for you, but I don't know if I'm ready for your class. Tommy, think about it. When you're ready, give me a call. In a few days, Tommy called, said he was ready for the class, that he wanted to do that for God and for me. So we scheduled a date. However, Tommy never made it. He had another appointment, far more important than the one with me in my class. Of course, his life was not really ended by his death, only changed. He made the great step from faith into vision. He found a life far more beautiful than the eye of man has ever seen, or the ear of man has ever heard, or the mind of man has ever imagined. Before he died, we talked one last time. I'm not going to make it to your class, Tommy said. I know, Tommy. Will you tell them for me? Will you, Tommy said, tell the world for me? I will, Tommy. I'll tell them. I'll do my best. John Powell says, so to all of you who have been kind enough to hear this simple statement about love, thank you for listening. And to you, Tommy, somewhere in the sunlit, verdant hills of heaven, I told them, Tommy, as best I could. John Powell and his student, Tommy, learned a lot about love. In 1991, there was a band called The Storm, a virtual one-hit wonder, which featured a Streeter native as its lead singer, that climbed the Billboard charts with that aforementioned one hit called I've Got a Lot to Learn About Love. Now, a lot of people like the song. The listeners love the song because in many cases, they could identify with the title and the trauma of broken love or lost love that was made manifest in that song. My question is, would we admit that we too have a lot to learn about love? You see, at the core of every problem that's presented to us, at the center of every trial that troubles us, at the turn of every search that stymies us, is a God-given love lesson, always given by God, learned in his word, that teaches us and moves us to Christ's likeness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:1, let love be your greatest aim. Sadly, and oftentimes, I think we miss the mark. Pastor Billy Strayhorn once said that, quote, love is the central message of Christianity. The Apostle Paul agreed. His 1 Corinthians 13 writing is aptly termed and assessed as the love chapter. And after telling us in that passage what love is and what love is not. He ends his chapter 13 with verse 13 that says this: there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, says Paul, is love. For a Christian, our religion is not a regiment of laws, but rather it is a growing relationship of love. But that doesn't mean we've mastered it or even understand it. We need to learn more about it, and we need Jesus to be the one to do it. Have we ever admitted that we might just need a Jesus-led love lesson? You see, I'm guessing that many people here today, and it saddens me to think about this, but I see this every day in my other career. Because I see a lot of people with broken relationships. I meet a lot of people with strained relationships. I run into people with strange relationships, and I still find people that say, I have no relationship with brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, parents and siblings, children, grandchildren. And I think to myself, this can't be. You see, if we're Christians, there's got to be a love lesson that we can learn, especially today. And that is that our relationships and our friendships cannot be estranged or strange. Rather, they have to be stronger than they've ever been before. It's up to us to change them. It's up to us to fix them. And it's up to us to see that Jesus wants us to be part of them. This is what love is all about. See, Jesus, during his ministry on earth, was constantly teaching these love lessons. And John 13, verse 15, he tells him, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. You see, this is the selfless, sacrificial love that secular and even saved man struggles with. Jesus affirms this lesson in John 13, 34 and 35 by saying this, and so I'm giving a new commandment to you now. Love each other as much as I love you. Your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you really are my disciples. Is it fair to say that many, if not all, of our life problems with family and friends and even foes would be solved by God and his son's love lessons? You see, if we are to love others like Jesus loves us, there will be no broken relationships. There will be no strained friendships. There will only be growing opportunities for us to love our fellow brethren as Christians. These broken relationships, these termed no relationships, will change. We will look at others and we will say, I forgive others and I love others and I will love my Christian sisters and brothers because of what Jesus has done for me and what he's shown me. This is what Jesus wants from us. So what other love lessons can we learn from our Lord and his word? Well, we're going to start with what is known as the greatest commandment. It's found in Mark 12, 28 through 34. Potentially, this commandment is going to supersede all others. Today, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to have three sermon texts. We're going to break these out individually. Do not worry if you think, oh, heavens, we're going to be here past the second service. We're not. We're going to blow through these quickly, but we're going to learn something as we do it. Here we go. Starting with Mark 12, 28 through 34. One of the teachers of religion who was standing there listening to the discussion realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replied, the one that says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only God, and you must love him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. The second is, you must love others as much as yourself. No other commandments are greater than these. The teacher of religion replied, sir, you've spoken a true word in saying that there's only one God and no other. And I know it is far more important to love him with all my heart and understanding and strength and to love others as myself than to offer all kinds of sacrifices on the altar of the temple. Realizing this man's understanding, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. He learned a lesson. You see, the teacher of religion was taught a thing or two about the Christian religion. That Pharisee's understanding had him in good heavenly standing with God's Son. Love lesson number one is that God has always got to be number one. That means you will love him more than anyone and everyone everywhere. And when you can make God number one, everything else will fall into place with how you then love everyone. Broken relationships will be fixed. No relationships will be established. Anger and resentment will go away. These things will be changed. Is God our number one? We have to love him more than anyone, anywhere. Too often we tend to prioritize the problems in our lives over a sincere, zealous, and passionate love for God who can teach us how to overcome with his love these problems in our lives. If God is first, then no one is last. If we love God and we let him in, no one's left out. Paul tells us in Romans 5:5 that God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. John said in 1 John 4:7-13 and then 20-21, and these are key verses, folks. This is what he says. He says, "Dear friends, let us practice loving each other, for love comes from God. And those who are loving and kind show that they are the children of God and that they are getting to know him better. But if a person isn't loving and kind, it shows that he doesn't know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into this wicked world to bring to us eternal life through his death. In this act, we see what real love is. It's not our love for God, but his love for us. When he sent his son to satisfy God's anger against our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us as much as that, we surely ought to love each other too. For though we have never yet seen God, when we love each other, God lives in us and his love within us grows even stronger. And he's put his own Holy Spirit into our hearts as proof to us that we are living with him and he with us." And then verses 20 and 21. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' but keeps on hating his brother, he's a liar. For if he doesn't love his brother who is right there in front of him, how can he love God whom he's never seen? And God himself has said that one must love not only God, but his brother too." We learn about love from the perfect creator and teacher and giver of it. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 22:40, after his giving of this greatest commandment to the Pharisees, he says, "All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets stem from these two laws and are fulfilled if you obey them. Keep only these, you will find that you are obeying all the others." The Ten Commandments, we know them, we've read them, we've studied them, we try to abide by them, right? We find them in Exodus 20, later in Deuteronomy 5. They are God's original laws that teach man how to love him and how to love man. And when we learn how to love God, we subsequently learn how to better love others. Tommy, the star of our earlier read story, learned this. Fortunately, it was not too late. The Reverend J. Sherrill Hendricks once said this. He says, "The New Testament concept of love is built upon the Old Testament foundation and is interpreted in terms of power to overcome hostile relationships. Man makes mistakes," says Hendricks. "Man erects barriers between himself and others. Love takes down these barriers and makes man whole again." Christian love is openness to the demands of the day. It is willingness to help the neighbor simply because the neighbor needs help. Christian love does not ask, "Do I like the neighbor?" Even if man does not like his neighbor, he's concerned to help him. The idea found in both the Old and the New Testaments of love of enemy is a very practical idea. Continues Hendricks, he says, "It assumes that men do have bad relationships with one another. It asks, how can these be improved? These hostile relationships can be improved if man will be forgiving and help the neighbor in whatever he can," end quote. The Apostle Paul talks about this in our second sermon text, which is Romans 13:8-10. And here's what he says in that passage. He says, "Pay all of your debts except the debt of love for others. Never finish paying that. For if you love them, you'll be obeying all of God's laws, fulfilling all of his requirements." If you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, You will not want to harm him or cheat him or kill him or steal from him. You won't sin with his wife or want what is his or do anything else the Ten Commandments say is wrong. All ten are wrapped up in this one: to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no wrong to anyone. That's why it fully satisfies all of God's requirements. Here's the key verse. It's the only law you need. The second love lesson that Paul teaches us today is that Christian law is Christian love. Christian law is Christian love. Law tells us what not to do. Love tells us what to do. Law tells us we can't do it. Love says you will do it. Law says we have to watch what we do. Love says we don't care about any accolades based on what we do. We do it because we love God first, and we also love our fellow man as well. This is what love looks like. Love made a dying young man named Tommy do what he admittedly should have done all along. God's love taught Tommy how to love and not hate. Admittedly, Tommy was a law keeper, not a love seeker. But when he realized what God could do for him and what he should do for God, Tommy changed his entire life because God changed his life. This is what love does, folks. Jesus says in John 15, 12, I demand that you love each other as much as I love you. For Jesus and now for us, it's the law that we must learn. William Barclay once admitted that, quote, it is only when we love God that man becomes lovable, end quote. Regarding our life problems with others, we tend to handle them and deal with them like lawyers instead of lovers. I'll see if you agree with me. Because in many cases, you're dealing with people today in the same way. We drag them into the courtroom, even though they spend time with us in the workroom, the classroom, in the living room. We drag them into the courtroom because we want to, number one, here's what we want to do. We want to show what they did wrong. That's our goal. We don't love them. We just want to prove the wrong that is due to them. Number two, we establish a case to win the case. Not only do we drag them in the courtroom, not only do we try to establish their guilt, but we establish a case to win the case, which means this. We look at them and we say, you did me wrong. I will not be satisfied until I prove you wrong. And finally, our goal is their guilt. And in many cases, and in every day, it seems like with our broken relationships, what we do is just try to make them guilty instead of welcoming them back into our family. When did our relationships go this way? When did we start living in the courtroom instead of loving people in the living room? You know what a lover says? Lover doesn't say that. You see, a lover learns through God and his word to say, I love you. I forgive you. And I'm guilty too. A lover says, I don't want to live in the courtroom. Case dismissed. You see, I just want to live with you in my living room, my classroom, my workroom. And I want to tell you that there is no case because it has been dismissed by Jesus. And I love you with all of my heart. I forgive you with all of my heart. But today, I give you all of my heart. That's what love does. Jesus teaches us this in our final sermon text, which is found in Matthew 5, 38 through 47. And here's what he says regarding that. He says, the law of Moses says, if a man gouges out another's eye, he must pay with his own eye. If a tooth gets knocked out, knock out the tooth of the one who did it. But I say, don't resist violence. If you're slapped on one cheek, turn the other too. If you are ordered to court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If the military demand that you carry their gear for a mile, carry it too. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. There is a saying, Jesus says, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true sons of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even scoundrels do that much. If you're friendly only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the heathen do that. Our third love lesson, which stems from these words of our Lord, is this. Our foes and our enemies must see the love and the forgiveness of Jesus through us. In essence, it's no longer about getting even. Rather, it's about learning and then teaching a God-given, Jesus-lived love lesson. It will never be about getting even. No more. It will forever be about forgiving and then fixing what was broken. See, there's a large number of broken relationships. I know that. I know there are people in this church that aren't speaking to other people that may or may not be in this church today. I know that in many cases you've walked out on family members and friends. I know it. I'm telling you, folks, it's not too late to fix the relationships, to mend the relationships, to reestablish the friendships. It's not too late. If Jesus loves us, aren't we called to love others like Jesus? You see, Jesus doesn't have broken relationships. Jesus does not have no relationships. Jesus has ongoing, growing, faith-based, love-filled, spirit-given relationships. And if we're going to do this, we're going to love just like Jesus. Our broken relationships must be a thing of the past. Today in this new year, we are going to welcome people into our lives. We are going to break down those walls. We will knock down those barriers, and we will love just like Jesus Christ. Author Stephen Levine asked the question, if you had an hour to live and can make only one phone call, who would you call? What would you say? And why are you waiting? What a powerful message, end quote. John said in 1 John 3:23, he says, this is what God says we must do. Believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. As our first love lesson teaches us, we cannot really learn how to love our fellow man until we first learn how to love our Heavenly Father. If God and our love for him is our priority, as Jesus taught the Pharisee, then we will embark on our second love lesson. And that is to learn that a Christian's law is love. We will still adhere to and embrace the Old Testament law, which is all about our love for God and our love for man. As Paul says in Romans 12, 9 and 10, we won't pretend that we love others. We will really love them. We'll love each other with brotherly affection and take delight in honoring each other. We won't long to get even. Rather, we will remember that we have been forgiven, and then we'll long to forgive them. Thirdly and lastly, our foes and our enemies, many of which are under our own roof, at our workplace and among our family, we will see and they will see the love and forgiveness of Jesus through all of us. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:8, he says, you should be like one big, happy family, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and happy minds. I ask you this, who in your life needs this kind of love today? Who have you written off today? Who or whom have you not Facebooked, texted with, spoken to, written to, visited, hugged, held, or reached out to? Our love lessons today as lovers of God and members of his family must be learned and then loved and lived and ultimately shared with others. As a 1991 hit says, we got a lot to learn about love. And this lesson comes from our Lord. These lessons are found in his word. And they must be taught to a broken, hurting, struggling world. Today we say this, teach us Jesus. To every single person today who is not speaking to someone in your life today, it ends today. It's not the way Jesus loves. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus reaches out to every single person. Today, we have a responsibility to love others like Jesus does because we are Christians. Let's stand and close. Okay, folks, well, this is it. And by the way, I just want to give you a quick reminder. Our stained glass windows remind us it's sunny out. This is nice. There's no ice, just sun. So Let's leave with this, folks, and I cannot encourage you enough. Many of you may know that I work as a public relations director for all the Calvert funeral homes in the state of Illinois, which means that I get to go out and see a lot of families who are hurting and struggling, and I meet with them every day. And I can tell you that I have seen my share of broken relationships, no relationships, among family members who lose loved ones each and every day. Can't be this way. Just can't. If we are Christians, we will learn these love lessons, and what we will do, we'll knock down those walls, we'll break down those barriers, and we'll reach out to those who we've not spoken to, not reached out to. We will be the ones that say, I have done everything I can. I hugged them, I held them, I talked to them, I love them. This is what we're called to do. Don't leave this church day without making that commitment. Number one, to God, he's your priority. Number two, reach out to those members of your friends and family, and even those foes that you've said, I don't love, I don't care about them, I don't like them. Reach out to them today. Make a difference. This is how we see Christianity grow. It's not by law keeping, it's by love giving. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything that you've made apparent to us, but more than anything, just reminding us that Jesus is in fact love. And if we love Jesus, then we are called to love everyone else. And I pray today that we'll do this. There will be no more animosity among our family. There will be no more hatred among our friends. I just pray today that you would devise in us a plan to reach out to those that we have been estranged from, that we've had no contact with. And I pray today that you would help us to grow in our faith and to be Christ-like in all that we say and do. Today is the day of love. Help us to show that love wherever we go, whatever we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.